MZTV.
TGIM. Yes, I said TGIM. Thank God it's Monday and we can be together again. Woof! It's a long weekend when we can't talk to each other, isn't it? But I hope you got the Rodney Parris Martin Zender special yesterday. If not, if you didn't watch it, it's on the topic of living a mild and quiet life. I share a lot of my personal life. This is a recording I made back in 2002. If you missed it in 2002, not to worry. It's alive and well, and Rodney has put it to video, and you can watch that. So I think it's like 47 minutes production, and then Rodney puts a more modern-day presentation. It's a MZTV from 2018 or 19. No, it might be from 2020. I don't know, but it's on the end there, and it's very good. I forget what the topic is, but it's a worthy watch. And also, if you didn't see the Cat interview, my interview with Catherine Holmes. No, it wasn't really an interview, Catherine Holmes of Australia. It was a Q&A, and I'm telling you, you came to the party with some great questions. And I have to admit, I had answers for almost all the questions, almost. I think there was a couple. I was like, I don't know the answer to that. Like, what is your favorite color? I just didn't know the answer to that. I think it's the only one that really stumped me. No, you'll see the whole show if you missed it. If you missed a live presentation from Thursday night, not to worry. It is also linked down here. Go to the link beneath this video. Go to the little tab that says show more, and you'll see all sort of wonderments appear. And you will see the link to yesterday's video from my old Zender Talks of 2002 and you will see the Q&A session from Thursday that many people enjoyed it. I loved it. I can't believe time just disappeared when I was on that show. 2.5 hours. Thank you to Catherine Holmes and to all who watched and who typed in their questions. We had a great time. Now, folks, I want you to remember something I said last week. The more I thought about it this weekend, this was one of the best things I said all last week. And it was also the title of one of the shows last week. And we need to think about the snatching away in this way. Our snatching away is the beginning of everyone else's salvation. Let me say that again. Our snatching away, and this is mature truth. Our snatching away is the beginning of everyone else's salvation. We are tempted to look at this snatching away so selfishly, and when we promote it and talk about it and people find out how in love we are with it, they assume that we're just selfish people who want to get the hell out of here. Well, we do want to get the hell out of here. We're tired of mortality. We'd like a big taste of immortality. We'd like to be delivered from our problems, delivered from evil, delivered from gravity. And yes, we're into it. But it is also the completion of Christ. Christ is coming for his body. I've said this many times. He is hungrier for us. He wants us more than even we want him. He wants us. His hunger for us is like the wolf. Hungry like the wolf. And in fact, the Greek word for snatching away, harpazo, was also translated in another place in the scriptures to describe a wolf. The wolf comes in and snatches the sheep away. It's the hunger of the wolf, snatches the sheep. Same word, harpazo, translated snatching away. What do these two passages have in common? A wolf taking a sheep and Christ taking his body. What do they have in common? Desire, hunger, speed. I almost want to say desperation. But Christ isn't desperate. We're desperate, but his hunger eclipses our desperation. In other words, if you think you want to see Christ, he wants to see you even more. It's a great thought. But why does he want to see us? Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 20. Rousing Christ from among the dead, seating him at his right hand. This is what God does for Christ. This is Ephesians chapter 1, I'm in verse 20. God, rising him from among the dead, seating him at his right hand among the celestials, up over every sovereignty and authority and power and lordship and every name that is named, not only in this eon, but also in that which is impending, that is the coming eons, and subjects all under his feet, Christ's feet. God subjects everything in the universe under Christ's feet. And, oh, this is a heck of an and, listen to this, and gives him as head over all to the ecclesia, which is his body. Gives him to the ecclesia. But listen to the last clause here. And gives him as head over all to the ecclesia, which is his body, the complement of the one completing the all in all. Complement means that which fills. If you take a piece of a pie out from the pie and you return it to the pie, which I would never do because I would eat it. But if you were to hypothetically take that piece out and return it, it would fill the pie. That's what a complement is, that which fills. So we are the complement, C-O-M-P-L-E-M-E-N-T, not compliment when you say something nice about someone, compliment, the filling. We complement the one, capital O, completing the all in all. In other words, we fill him. We complete him. Remember that great line from Jerry Maguire, Tom Cruise, Renee Zellweger? You remember her famous line in the movie, "You complete me"? No, you're right. That was Tom Cruise's line to Renee Zellweger. Yeah, Tom Cruise looks at her and says, "You complete me." And then she says, "You had me at hello." Remember that? "You had me at hello." But "you complete me. You complete me." Can you imagine? But it's true. Christ saying to us, "You complete me." It seems outrageous. Like Christ would say that to his body. Yes. Think of it. He's the head. We're the body. A head without a body is strange. A body without a head is strange. We find ourselves in a strange situation. We are a headless body, and he is a disembodied head. Let me say that again, because it is scriptural. We are a headless body. Well, that's not completely true. It's a long distance relationship. Let me say it that way. Yes, that's good. It's a long distance relationship. We do have a head presently. So we're not a headless body in the sense that Christ is not having any sort of influence over us. Of course, he is our head even at the great distance we are from him. He's seated at the right hand of God, as I just read, and we're down here on earth. I mean, we couldn't be much farther away geographically than we are now. But this situation is not going to remain. So we are like a headless body in that our head is in heaven and we are on earth. And long distance relationships, they don't really work in the long term. They're only a temporary expedient. When you want to marry somebody or you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend and they live in another country. That was my situation with Maria. She lived in another country. So we had to jump through a bunch of hoops to remedy that. And it can only, you only last so long in this situation. And Christ is a disembodied head. We are his body and he is longing for us. And this whole thing of completing the universe, completing the all in all, he's the one completing the all in all. What does that mean? It means God becoming everything to everybody. God bringing the entire universe back to himself through Christ. That does not begin until Christ is complete. And right now, Christ is not complete because there's Christ the head and there's Christ the body. I mean, the head will always have preeminence. He's the head. We will never be the head. We will always be the body, but we are joining him. We are a joint unit, a joint project, a joint being. once this snatching away happens. So this thing is like this magnetic force that wants to happen every 2.5 minutes. And I got pissed at Coon Coon. Coon Coon came in on the cat show. Yes, he did. Remember, I did a whole show on Coon Coon, and he was grateful for it. Yeah, he was actually thankful that I did the show on him. He's mocking the snatching away. And he came on. He typed in a question, and he said, since your 2.5 minutes is such a failure, since, you know, everybody knows I say I'm expecting the snatching away every 2.5 minutes, since this fails so epically, he writes, and he proceeded to mock my expectation and our expectation. And it so ticked me off that I said, Coon Coon, because of you, I'm cutting the 2.5 minutes in half. I'm now going to say 1.25 minutes, which should be 1 minute and 15 seconds from now. Christ is going to return. I cut the time in half. I used to say 5 minutes. I'm looking to be snatched away 5 minutes from now. But everybody says 5 minutes from now. The reason I cut it from 5 minutes to 2.5 minutes was because Jesus saying in one of the Gospels that the time would be shortened, or that no one would be saved at all unless the time were shortened. So I'm thinking, okay, well, God's going to shorten the time. Jesus is going to shorten the time. I want to be an imitator of God and Jesus, so I'm going to shorten the time. I'm going to shorten the time from 5 minutes to 2.5 minutes. So I expect the snatching away. When people ask me, Martin, when do you think the snatching away is going to occur? 2.5 minutes from now. And people have caught on to that. And a lot of you comment, 2.5 minutes from now. See you 2.5 minutes from now. Well, because of Coon Coon pissing me off on the show, I have cut 2.5 minutes in half. Just because I was mocked for believing 2.5 minutes. Oh, you don't like that? Okay, I'll show you. It's now 1.25. And somebody correct my math if 1.25 isn't half of 2.5. I try. I could be wrong. So we are the complement. We're the filling. We fill Christ. We complete him. And obviously he completes us. But it's a shock to hear that we complete him. That's the shock. Obviously he completes us. That's obvious. But what? We complete him? Yes, we do. His body is the complement. If this verse were not in Scripture, you would not believe it. His body. He said, let's start over again. Please, let's start over again. It's hard to know where to start in Ephesians chapter 1 because it's hard to know where to, it's easy to know where to start. Start in verse 1, but it's hard to know where to stop because this is like one epic run-on sentence. I don't think Paul ends the sentence. I think chapter 1 is an entire sentence. I see colons, I see semicolons, I see commas. I do not see a period. There's a period on verse 2, but from verse 3 to the end, no periods. I'm going to go back to verse 18. The eyes of your heart, having been enlightened, for you to perceive. Paul's praying for this. See, now I have to go back. I do not cease. I got to go back to verse 16 now. I do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention in my prayers. And this is my prayer for you and for me. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may be giving you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the realization of him. This is Paul praying for the saints to be able to understand what he's telling us, what Paul is telling us. No, what God is telling us through Paul. Paul wants us to understand the calling, understand how great it is, understand how rare it is, understand the magnificence of it. And the only way you are going to understand it, and none of Christianity understands anything of what I'm telling you. None of them understand anything about it. They're so immature. They're so juvenile. They don't see the big picture of God saving everyone. It's only their little salvation world. That's why I'm taking the snatching away. I'm taking it from being a personal, selfish thing to our snatching away is the beginning of everyone else's salvation. We become the conduit. We're the conduit, and we're also the catalyst. The catalyst that starts a thing, that speeds it up, that puts the thing in the fast lane, on the fast track. And that is what we do for the all in all. That's why I say our salvation is the beginning of everyone else's salvation. Nobody's going anywhere. Nobody's getting any revelation of the greatness of God until we are snatched away. And then it begins in earnest. And I know I mentioned this last week. I'll say it again. You might say, well, Martin, as soon as we're snatched away, the tribulation starts. My answer to you for that concern is that, yes, but the tribulation is the beginning of everyone else's salvation. Because the tribulation is a wake-up call. And all the people you know who are not interested in God, don't want to hear about salvation at all, don't want to hear how free will isn't true, don't want to hear about how the Trinity isn't true, they just want to go to their church and sing their songs. All these people are going to be really interested in God when the tribulation starts. They will realize that they've been playing church. They've been playing church the whole time. And that will come down on their heads in a big way during the tribulation. So Paul is praying that you get a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the realization of him, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened. This is put in the past tense. We've already been enlightened about the role of Christ in the plan of God. We've already been enlightened as to our part in it, that we are members of the body of Christ. But now Paul says he wants you to perceive what is the expectation of his calling. Like what the future holds. We know what the present is. We're members of the body of Christ. We know we're suffering down here, but we're being trained for our future roles. But Paul said, okay, that's just the beginning. The eyes of your heart having been enlightened, now I want you to perceive what is the expectation of his calling. What does that involve, Paul? And what the riches of the glory of the enjoyment of his allotment among the saints. What is this? The riches of the glory of the enjoyment of his allotment. We're going to enjoy his allotment, his portion. What is his portion? He is seated at the right hand of God among the celestials. That is also where we will be seated. Enjoyment of his allotment among the saints. Verse 19, and what the transcendent greatness of his power for us who are believing. Believing, the same root word as faith. Faith is an assurance concerning matters which are not being observed. An assurance concerning matters which are not being observed. This is why Paul prays. And it's the only way this can happen. Paul says, I make mention in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may be giving you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the realization of him. For you to perceive what is the expectation of his calling and what the riches of the glory of the enjoyment of his allotment among the saints. And this is it. He subjects all under his feet. God subjects all under the feet of Christ and gives him as head over all to the ecclesia. This is shocking because Christ is head over all the entire universe, all the machinations of the universe, all the beings of the universe, all the sectors in the universe, all the districts, all the cities, all the rulers, the great and the small rulers among the celestials, the principalities and powers of darkness, as well as the 24 elders, as well as all the angels, as well as Michael and Gabriel and the four animals at the throne of God in this world that we have not seen. That is all under the authority of Christ. And God gives that one, that Christ, to the ecclesia, to this little tiny gaggle of people, some of whom are still alive on the earth today. That would be us. The majority of the members of the body of Christ have already died. We are the last, I believe. We are the stragglers. And so, in Paul's day, he was writing about himself and his fellow believers. Those people are now dead. And it is our hour upon the stage of life. And this is a call. It's in the relative, of course. But it is our time to embrace this calling, to pray for each other that God would give us a greater realization of the truth. This is why the greatest thing you can do is sit at Christ's feet, sit at God's feet and learn. Paul doesn't say here, go out and do wonderful works. He doesn't even say in this section of scripture to go out and be a light to other people. That comes later. Right now, he's telling you that I am praying for you. Not that you'll go out and be wonderful people. Not that you'll go out and get rid of all your sins. I'm just praying. I'm telling you that my biggest goal for you, and you can't do anything else until you do this, until you have a realization of what you're doing here, of why you're in the body of Christ, of what God in Christ plan on doing with you. Let everything else fall by the wayside until you get this. This is why all the writing Paul does on behavior, on deportment, on how we're supposed to act, it's always later in these letters. Paul doesn't get to that until Ephesians 4 and 5. In Romans, he doesn't get to it until chapter 12. The early chapters of Ephesians, the early chapters of Romans, the early chapters of Philippians, it's all on teaching, it's on doctrine. And the number one thing is to sit at God's feet and to listen, to read these letters of teaching, of doctrine, and to realize that the number one goal is to get more light, to get more understanding, to come to a greater realization of your calling, what you're doing here, and what you'll be doing in the future. Everybody wants to produce fruit. Of course, I do. Everybody does. But we have to realize this spiritual principle, and that is, even in nature, this is true. The tree or the plant, the flower with the most light produces the most fruit. You have to have light before you can produce fruit. Christianity has it the other way around. They try to produce fruit. That's their number one thing. And they think if we behave ourselves for God, if we start acting right, then God will give us more revelations. No, no. God takes you as you are, sinners all, and he says, sit down and shut up. I got some amazing news for you. I'm going to tell you how you're justified, how I'm conciliated to you, how I love you in spite of your sin, even while you're sitting there, before you have changed a thing in your life. I want you to slow down and come to a realization of what I have called you to, what I have done for you, and what I will do with you. That's the number one goal. That's what we should be focusing on. And then we go out with the light, and then everything we do is based on understanding and wisdom, and we don't fall into the trap of zeal without recognition. This is what Paul accused the Jews of. They have zeal, but not in accord with recognition. In other words, they're all excited about something, but they don't know what they're excited about. Christians, they're fatally doing this. Every day they have a fatal attraction to excitement, to works, to zeal, but it's without knowledge. They're fatally allergic to knowledge, to true knowledge, to true wisdom. They don't know anything about God becoming all in all. They don't know anything about God operating all things in accord with the counsel of his own will. They don't know anything that Paul has a distinct evangel to the nations. They mix law in with grace, and they ruin the whole pot. Oh my God, they don't know what they're talking about. And yet they're all going out and doing these works, and they're trying to dissuade us, because misery loves company. So they try to get us to join them. You need to stop sinning like we have. Oh, really? Well, I don't see where you've really done that. And besides, you have not come to a realization of the truth. You have not come into wisdom, into revelation, into the realization of him. The eyes of your heart have not even been enlightened. You haven't even begun to perceive what is the expectation of his calling, because you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the one completing the all in all. In fact, you people don't even understand that phrase, all in all. We love it. We've been marinating in it for years. 1 Corinthians 15:28, that God may become all in all, not all in some, not a little bit in all, but all in all. God will become all things to all people, every single son and daughter of Adam. And we complete Christ who completes the all in all. That's what this verse is saying. And this is what I meant to really flesh it out. I had no plan on talking about what I just had a brief note right here that I just wanted to emphasize that what I mentioned last week about our snatching away is the beginning of everyone else's salvation. And then it led to this. But unless you really grasp the reason why you're here, the reason why you've been called and what the future plans are for you, then you're missing out on really this glorious union. actually missing out on the whole purpose of the snatching away. The snatching away is not to make us happy, even though it will. The snatching away is, it's almost like it incidentally makes us immortal. But even becoming immortal isn't the impetus for it. It's Christ wants to be complete. Christ is a disembodied head, and he longs for completion because he knows that his Father, having delivered the kingdom to him, now he's going to use his power to bring all creation back to the feet of God. And we see that completed in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul starts talking about the consummation of the eons, when God becomes all in all, that's a long ways off, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes we all look forward to that. Oh, God being all in all, and that's going to be great. But that's thousands and thousands of years from now. And we only have a few short minutes left on this earth. 1.25 minutes exactly. Thank you, Kun Kun. So this is the important thing now. What occurs? What is necessary on the road to God becoming all in all? The most necessary thing now to God becoming all in all is to complete Christ. And we are the complement of Christ. Colossians 1:23, we are the complement of the one completing the all in all.